I'd like to read from the letter to the Hebrews that puts it in perspective and helps us to understand what Christ's death accomplished. But Christ has already come as the high priest of the good things that are already here. The tent in which he serves is greater and more perfect. It is not a man-made tent, that is, it is not a part of this created world. When Christ went through the tent and entered once and for all into the most holy place, he did not take the blood of goats and bulls to offer as a sacrifice. Rather, he took his own blood and obtained eternal salvation for us. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a burnt calf are sprinkled on the people who are ritually unclean, and this purifies them by taking away their ritual impurity. Since this is true, how much more is accomplished by the blood of Christ? Through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice to God. His blood will purify our consciences from useless rituals so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the one who arranges a new covenant, so that those who have been called by God may receive the eternal blessings that God has promised. This can be done because there has been a death which sets people free from the wrongs they did while the first covenant was in effect. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove that the person who made it has died. For a will means nothing while the person who made it is alive. It goes into effect only after his death. That is why even the first covenant went into effect only with the use of blood. First, Moses proclaimed to the people all the commandments as set forth in the law. Then he took the blood of bulls and goats, mixed it with water, and sprinkled it on the book of the law and all the people, using a sprig of hyssop and some red wool. He said, "This is the blood which seals the covenant that God has commanded you to obey." In the same way, Moses also sprinkled the blood on the covenant tent and over all the things used in worship. Indeed, according to the law, almost everything is purified by blood, and sins are forgiven only if blood is poured out. Those things which are copies of the heavenly originals had to be purified in that way. But the heavenly things themselves require much better sacrifices. For Christ did not go into a man-made holy place, which was a copy of the real one. He went into heaven itself, where he now appears on our behalf in the presence of God. The Jewish high priest goes into the most holy place every year with the blood of an animal. But Christ did not go in to offer himself many times, for then he would have had to suffer many times, ever since the creation of the world. Instead, now, when all ages of time are nearing the end, he has appeared once and for all to remove sin through the sacrifice of himself. Everyone must die once, and after that be judged by God. In the same manner, Christ also was offered in sacrifice once to take away the sins of many. He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are waiting for him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we want to be among those who are waiting for your return, waiting for your salvation to be made complete. Lord, we thank you for your precious death for each one of us, for all of our sin. Help us to understand the reality of your sacrifice, that we might be cleansed and set free to follow you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The writer of the book of Hebrews brings to us kind of a perspective from the temple worship. When we think about Jesus' death on the cross, it's something that's kind of foreign to us. I mean, we've grown up with the idea and the story, but it doesn't really click in with us because we don't come from a culture that worships through sacrifice. But Jesus was born into the Jewish religion, which had been ongoing over 1,300 years from the time of Moses. And the Jewish religion was based on sacrificing, just as most pagan religions of that time were. And in order to come close to God, in order to be able to approach God, one had to bring a sacrifice, offer a sacrifice. And so in the covenant that God made with the people through Moses, which we call the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, it was ushered in with sacrifice. The reason for that was so that it would prepare the way for us to understand what Jesus' death was for. Jesus' death was not just a random act of violence against a peaceful man. It wasn't an act of political repression against someone who was agitating for freedom, like what we see today in the Middle East. Jesus' death was an intentional act on his part of offering himself as a sacrifice for the world. The writer to the Hebrews draws the parallels between Jesus' death and the deaths of animals under the Old Covenant and shows how Christ's death is just that much better. It is the perfect and the real sacrifice. Christ's sacrificial death secured our salvation. Christ's sacrifice was the price paid to gain our salvation. He paid what we could not pay. Now today, there are many examples of ways that things are paid that we can't afford. One of those is sending your kid to college. We learned a lot about that. We had three of them all go, and they all went to private schools, and so there was a lot we couldn't afford to pay. And there were parts of their fees and tuition and so forth that were paid by the school as a scholarship or a grant. It's not something that we have to repay. It was given to her, in a sense, as a free gift. And because of that, all of our daughters could attend college. In the same way, Jesus gave his life to pay what we could not pay. Because we cannot pay the penalty for our own sins. That penalty would be death, and then we would be dead and gone. And so the only way for us to live is for Christ to pay that penalty for us, to pay what we could not pay. And so his death on the cross secured our salvation. Christ's sacrificial death on the cross also purifies us from sin. Here again, the writer to the Hebrews brings up the example of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. Those animal sacrifices cleansed people from ritual defilement, violating the ritual requirements of the Old Covenant. Some of those requirements were simply eating the wrong food or touching the wrong things. Other of the requirements were moral requirements that we would equate with sin today. But whatever the violation, it was purified and cleansed by the offering of the animal sacrifices and the sprinkling of blood. The blood was sprinkled on the altar, and it was a way of taking away the sins. In the same way, Christ's sacrifice cleanses people from moral defilement. When we have violated the moral requirements of our relationship with God, the way that those sins are cleansed away is through Christ's blood. The writer reminds us that moral defilement comes from the deeds that lead to death. Those things that we do that causes us to die spiritually. Worshipping other gods, using the Lord's name in vain, lying, stealing, adultery, murder, hatred. We could go on down the list. But the good news of Good Friday is that Christ's sacrifice sets us free from the penalty for these sins. By purifying our hearts from sin, Christ's sacrifice enables us to worship the living God. My dad was a high school band director, and he was in his time kind of a pioneer in bringing musicals into the school. Today, you know, almost every high school puts on a musical at some point or another during the year. But when he was teaching back in the 60s, that was not very common. And so he brought musicals into the music department, and I believe the first one that they ever did was called Finian's Rainbow. It's probably one that, well, I see a couple of people nodding that you recognize it, but it's probably before most of our times. But Finian's Rainbow is about a leprechaun who wants to be human. And part of being human is to have a romantic relationship with a woman. So he falls in love with a girl he meets. And then he proceeds to fall in love with another girl he meets. And he sings a song that says, if you can't be with the one you love, then love the one you're with. But he learns through the experience of the story that if you are to have a true love relationship with a woman, you can't love any other woman. All those other relationships had to be purged from his heart for him to experience that love with one woman. And that's what God wants from us. We can't love God and love everything else too. We cannot experience true love of God while at the same time loving the things of sin. In fact, John the Apostle goes so far as to say, if we love the world, we cannot love Christ. All these other loves need to be purged from our heart in order for us to experience the true love of God. And that's what happens when we accept Christ's sacrifice for us. He begins to cleanse away all that sin that we have. And not just the things that we do wrong or the thoughts that we have, but it's even the desires that we have that lead us astray, that lead us away from God, that are, in a sense, competition for our love for God. So that we come, in the end, to being single-mindedly focused on our relationship with Him, and nothing else stands in the way of it. Christ's sacrificial death purifies us from sin. Christ's sacrificial death also enables us to receive our inheritance. God has promised us an eternal inheritance. We're not living for this world alone or even primarily. This world is like the introduction to a book. The introduction is only a few pages, and then you get into the book and it's a long story. This life is just a little bit compared to what God has for us, the inheritance that lies ahead. That inheritance includes freedom from sin. It includes relationship with God. It includes life with God forever. It includes blessings beyond what we can ever imagine. But the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that we can't have that inheritance until God dies, because He's giving us that inheritance from Him. So the writer says, well, God did die. He died on the cross on that Good Friday. Christ's sacrificial death releases to us our inheritance. So we are eligible to receive what God has prepared. And the shedding of blood is the proof of His death. In the earthly temple, they brought in the blood from the sacrifices of the animals to prove that the animals had died for the purification of earthly things. But the writer tells us that Christ, after His death, did not enter into an earthly temple. He entered into the heavenly one, the original. Now, it says in the Old Testament that Moses, when he was given the plan for the temple, saw what the heavenly temple looked like and what he wrote down in the book of Exodus about how to build the tabernacle was a copy of what he saw in heaven. Christ went into that real heavenly tabernacle, that heavenly temple, and he brought his own blood. He didn't bring the blood of animals. He brought his own blood into that heavenly temple so that the proof was there of his own death. We, of course, remember the blood of Christ in Holy Communion as a reminder of his death to secure our eternal inheritance. The good news is that we begin now to receive that inheritance when we respond to God's invitation. All who are invited can receive. We don't have to wait until we die, because Christ has already died. So we start to get that inheritance even here on earth as we begin to enter into the life of heaven, even here. That fellowship that we can have with God, that peace, that love, that joy, that taste of heaven that we can have here in this life. Someone compared our earthly experience of our inheritance to relating to someone on the other side of a chain link fence. You ever tried to do that? Talk to somebody on the other side of a fence or give them anything? You know, you can only pass through what will fit through that little 2x2 hole in the fence, right? That's what we get now. We get little 2x2 chunks of heaven into our life because we're here on this earth. Someday, when we go to heaven, the fence won't be there and we'll get it all in a big gush. And that's something to look forward to. We receive our inheritance in full when we meet Jesus Christ face to face. We will receive the freedom from sin, a complete relationship with God without limitation, as well as eternal life. Christ's sacrificial death enables us to receive our inheritance. In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease that the boy had earlier recovered from, and her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously had the disease and recovered from it. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. "Would you give your blood to Mary?" the doctor asked. Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. Then he smiled and said, "Sure, for my sister." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary, pale and thin. Johnny, robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when they met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice, slightly shaky, broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had trembled when he'd agreed to donate his blood. He thought that giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life. In that brief moment, he'd made his great decision. Johnny fortunately didn't have to die to save his sister. Each of us, however, has a condition much more serious than Mary's, and it required Jesus to give not just his blood, but his life for us. By his sacrificial death, Jesus purchased for us a salvation that we could not purchase for ourselves. By his sacrificial death, Jesus purifies us from sin, opening up to us the possibility of friendship with the living God. And by his sacrificial death, Jesus releases to us our inheritance, enabling us to receive the down payment now, and the rest in eternity. What Jesus accomplished for us on the cross is probably beyond description, beyond our imagining, but it's something that's very, very good. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand just a little bit why Jesus had to die. But more importantly, we pray that you would help us to accept his death on our behalf, that we could live because of his life and death, that we could draw near to you, purified from sin, that we could begin to receive even now the foretaste of our heavenly inheritance. Help us to experience the fruit of Christ's sacrifice, for we pray this in his name. Amen.